You led one of my favorite songs tonight, and it was one of those songs that when I was a young man and had a higher voice that I used to love in my song leading, and that song is When We All Get to Heaven. There are a lot of folks who have a issue with singing that song in that way, When We All Get to Heaven, and I have no problem with it. It's not an issue of faith with me. But in some books it says when the saved get to heaven, which is fine also, because those who get to heaven most certainly are going to be the saved. Fact of the matter is, nobody's going to sneak by God. Nobody's going to catch God when he's not looking, on vacation, or off detour doing something and just accidentally sneak up in the heaven. I guarantee you that those of us who go to heaven, and I plan to go there, and I believe that every one of you in this room tonight, that you plan on going to heaven. There is a song in the book, and I remember singing that song and learning that song at Freed Hardeman many, many years ago, and that heaven will surely be worth it all. And I believe that. I believe that whatever it is within the term of life that I have, that heaven will most surely be worth it all. And, you know, whatever God asks of me, whatever he requires of me, I am willing to give to hear him say, well done. Well done, good faithful servant. Well done. And for him to look at my life and examine those things that I have done. Examine every word. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. He's omnificent. He is all-knowing. He has all knowledge. So there's nothing that's going to sneak by God. God has never said, oops, didn't see that coming, like we do. We're human beings. We can't see everything, and we don't know everything. Adam and Eve, someone said, well, why didn't God stop them? Well, God is not going to violate our free moral agency. There are certain things that God absolutely will not do, and certain things God absolutely has to be as his attributes and his character. God must always show love because God is love. God must always extend mercy because God is merciful. God is long-suffering. God is patient. God is loving. God is forgiving. God is all of those things. But at the same time, God cannot violate your free moral agency, and he cannot save you without your consent. If you want to go to heaven, you got to give God your consent to go to heaven. When the Lord said in John 14 that he goes, and I probably quoted every sermon I preach, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Don't get anxious. Don't get worried about the things of this life, because the things of this life are short. They're going to take care of themselves. You don't worry about tomorrow. You can't control tomorrow. All you can do is control today. So the Lord said, don't get anxious. I go to prepare a place for you. What the Lord is saying is, of course, things are not going to be perfect here. It's not going to be a crystal stair. There are going to be days of trouble. Job said, man that is born of woman, and every one of us in this room, unless there's a Dr. Frankenstein or something in your life, every one of us in this room were born of woman. Every one of us are here because of God's law of procreation that he placed in place from the very beginning. Therefore, Job said, if you're in this world by God's law of procreation, if you have followed God's rules of reproduction that brought you to this world, you're going to have some trouble. And that's going to take up every last one of us. It doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter what you earn. It doesn't matter who you know. It doesn't matter about the prefixes and suffixes on your name. It doesn't matter how high you rise, which house you set it, what street you live on, the color of your skin, your gender, and all of those things. Only one thing's going to matter when it's time for God to make that pronouncement, because that's a judicial act. The jury may find you innocent, but until the judge says you're innocent, you're not innocent. That's why Solomon said that God will bring every act, every word, everything into the judgment, whether it is good or whether it is evil, and every mouth shall confess, every knee shall bow when Jesus comes back. I want to go to heaven. I believe you do too. And if we want to go to heaven, we have to make up our minds that we're going to be saved, that I'm going to be obedient, that I'm going to walk in God's precepts. That being the case, then I'm going to be God's child until I breathe my last breath. That's a commitment we make. That's a commitment we make. I will follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And when you make that commitment, what you're saying is, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. Heaven is not a pipe dream. It's not some fantasy. It's not like Disneyland. It's not something that's impossible. Heaven is absolutely in your future if you are God's child. And this is why we're so careful with and about our lives. It's good to see you here tonight. It's always good to see Brother Taylor. He encourages me so. That says a whole lot about your young minister and his beautiful family to come behind someone of that stature. It's good to be here and it's good to see you with us. Pray with me briefly. Merciful God, we thank you for this day, for all that you have given us. As we stand before your people, the greatest people on earth, may the things we say and do bring glory to you and edification to each of us by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Lord and Savior is probably one of the most frank and upfront men. He is the most frank and upfront man that we're ever going to meet. And I meet him and have met him on many occasions by virtue of the scripture. Whenever I feel my head swelling a little bit, I start telling myself what I know, who I am, where I've been, and what I have accomplished. Then I read a little bit in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Acts of Jesus, who was born in Nazareth in a stable and is one who influences the world, even though he left here over 2,000 years ago. When we read about Jesus, we read about a man who acted like a man, carried himself like a man, showed courage and stamina and endurance, did not back up, compromise, capitulate, or run away. But he did everything his father commanded him to do, even be humble as commanded. Though he were a son, he's in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But somebody had to die for our sins, meaning somebody had to become a man, meaning somebody had to put on the flesh. So though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus was a man, and it took a man, it took strength, it took endurance, it took courage to come to this world and do what God had laid to his charge. So the Lord don't understand cowardness. He doesn't understand compromise, capitulation, and running away. He does not understand nor accept it when his people are not what he's commanded them to do, when he has given them an example. And we're commanded by Peter, who was given legislative authority. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Therefore, Peter tells us that we should follow in his steps. Following in the steps of Christ is more than simply showing up for worship. It's more than simply contributing to the care of the facility. It's more than the things that we do to keep ourselves busy, self-actualized, and feeling good about ourselves as Christians. When I am pleasing God and I am standing the way he wants me to stand, then I am following the example of Jesus, no matter what it takes, no matter what the sacrifice, no matter what it cost me. I'm going to do it because God commanded it, and I want to go to heaven one day. I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. And when you make that decision, you look around you, and I say all the time, and I mention it Sunday, there's nothing on this earth worth going to hell over. Absolutely nothing. That's why John told every one of us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. John said, for all that's in the world, and John sums it up. What John is saying, let me put it before you so you can get it in nice little small morsels. John said, all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. In essence, he's saying the only thing the world is trying to do is make you try to get all the heaven you're going to get right here on this earth by getting immediate gratification rather than delayed gratification. The Lord's telling you, lay not up for yourselves treasures on this earth. Don't look for immediate gratification, because moth and rust will corrupt it, and thieves will break through and steal the stuff you hoard. He said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, delayed gratifications. I got something better for you, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, the Lord says, where you decide you want your gratification, whether you want it right here in this realm, in this age, in this world, in this body, in this thing, this is where you want all your gratification. And something that ages and gets sick and falls apart, has to be operated on, cut on, filled up with medicine so it can keep on going. And that's where you're going to put your gratification. Lord says, no. Don't you do that. Don't get anxious just because you look in the mirror and see a few gray hairs and a few wrinkles here and there. He said, don't get worried about it, because I have something for you that doesn't age, get sick, or die. And for this reason, my brothers and sisters, we have to go back to our Lord, and we have to go back to basics, because the devil, as I told you yesterday, he wants to rock us to sleep in mediocrity. I'm talking to probably, arguably, when I'm looking at the preachers and the elders and deacons and teachers and members and the ladies of, I'm arguably talking to one of the best taught congregations in the brotherhood. I'm not going to quote any scripture you haven't heard. I'm not going to bring any precept you haven't been taught. I'm not going to bring some doctrine you say, wow, I never heard that doctrine before. But my job here in a congregation of this caliber is to bring us back to where we ought to be in the time in which we live, as to what God needs us to be for such a time as this. Because this is a time unprecedented in recent history that we see happening not just in this nation, but what we see happening all over the world. This is the call for God's people. When we go to the book of Hebrew and we go to Faith's Hall of Fame, as we call it in Hebrew chapter 11, when we look at Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and others, how each of them in their time, they stood and did what God commanded them to do. It wasn't easy to build that ark. It took that man 120 years to build a boat that never had been built before, and it hadn't even ever rained before. Can you imagine the people laughing at Noah while he's sweating and slaving, cutting down that hard gopher wood, putting those logs together, following God's blueprint to build a boat that's just a great big old seed box, the seed of man, the seed of animals, the seed of all things that breathe air, in that big old box that God made. But you know what he did? He arose to the occasion. He did what God told him to do, which is why God said he was a man of his time. Maybe in other times God would have chosen someone else, but in that time he was a perfect and upright man and the right man for the job. When God looked at Abraham and looked at Isaac and looked at Moses and looked at David, God is always looking for someone to stand in the gap, someone to stand in that place that others are refusing to stand. God's looking for people who don't mind laying it all on the line. Like my football coach used to say, you left it all on the field. God's looking for Christians who leave it all on the field. They're not holding back, but they pull up that stake, that cross, as Jesus said, and follow him. That cross, that word cross means a stake, to where you only go so far. And like my Papa Stalin's old dog on a chain, he can only go as far as the chain would let him. And there are many of us, when the Lord needs us to sacrifice and keep on moving, we stop at that proverbial psychological, emotional, economical chain that keeps us from going on further. The Lord don't need us to be afraid because he's with us. Your demeanor and your character and your attitudes and the way you carry yourself in this world, it will shine like a light and a beacon in this world of darkness. And that's what the Lord wants of you. The Lord don't need you to preach the gospel on Pentecost. That's already been done. Lord don't need you to go and convert Crete and Ephesus and Colossae and preach the gospel for the first time to the whole world. The apostles did that in 30 years. What the Lord needs us to do in the world today, as we preach the gospel, not just on these shores and the shores all around the world, he needs us to show the difference between the holy and the profane, between those who are converted and those who are corrupted, between those who follow the Lord and those who follow God's enemy. That's what God needs from us. And when I look within the scripture, I see this brave man, Jesus. And what I want you to do is stay with me for a little while tonight while we talk about some things that the Lord is saying specifically to us in the times in which we live, so we can look at the world through the eyes of faith and not through the eyes of fear. In the book of Mark chapter 40, when the Lord on that occasion, he was on a ship. The Lord was tired. The Lord was a preacher. He healed folk. He fed folk. The Lord had a responsibility. And when the Lord did a gospel meeting in a place, folks came, and the Lord could do what I can't do. Lord took a little boy's lunch and fed a multitude. The Lord went to a little girl's funeral and brought her out alive. The Lord had a man come through the ceiling and had him get up off the bed and skip and walk. The Lord opened blind eyes and mouths that couldn't speak and ears that couldn't hear. Jesus, when Jesus did a gospel meeting, it was an occasion when thousands and thousands would come to hear the young rabbi from Nazareth. So when our Lord and Savior, tired and weary, he was a man with a physical body that got tired and emaciated and dehydrated and hungry and shaky, just like our body. He's laying in the bottom of a boat trying to sleep. And the storm comes. And you know, God's a great director. He can stir up drama whenever he wants to. And I can see God stirring up the water a little bit, knowing his boy is down there in the bottom of that boat, and the apostles are a little bit shaky. He needs to teach them a lesson, and God gives them the opportunity. The Bible lets me know that the boat began to rock, and the wind began to blow. And the apostles, like most human beings, when we're not focusing on our faith, when I'm looking at the problem and not at the one who is the solution, when I'm looking at the sickness and not at Dr. Jesus, when I'm looking at the circumstances and not the one that can pull me out of whatever problems I might have, who said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. The apostles, like us, they running around. Peter is a big, burly. These are big men that can stand on those rickety boats and with big old huge hands pull up hundreds of pounds of fish, not with winches and motors and diesel engines, but with the muscles and hands. They pull their fish upon the ship. But these men on this day, when God stirred the water up and sent a storm, they couldn't control the boat. They could not get it under control. They could not get the sail. Can you see the sails falling apart and the boat taking on water? And at some point in time, they run down. Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, wake up. Jesus, wake up. Can you see Jesus open one eye? He's already tired. And he looks at them. Master, don't you care that we perish? How can you lay sleep when we're up here fighting with the wind and the water and the boat and the elements and we all about to drown? Lord have mercy. If there's a boat on earth that won't sink, it's the one that Jesus is on. And they should have known that. Jesus comes up to the boat. I imagine he rubbed his eyes a little bit and rolled his eyes one more time at them and said, peace, be still. And the wind and the waves stopped, and they looked at one another and said, Lord, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? But you know what? Jesus used the opportunity that his Father had given him in order to make them take self-examination. Because they shouldn't have been afraid. They shouldn't have been running down there waking him up. They shouldn't. They just should have said, well, the Lord's down there, so we're going to be okay. Let's just hold on. Because until it's over, we're going to be fine. And that's what the Lord is saying to all of us when our troubles come. Just hold on. Just hold on until it's over. It's going to be fine. But Jesus looked at them, and as it's recorded by Mark, in Mark chapter 4 and verses 40, Jesus did not waste that opportunity that the Father had given him. And Jesus said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And when we look at that word fearful comes from a Greek term which means timid. He's saying, why are y'all so timid? Why are you so timid? Timidity is something that really bothers the Lord. Whenever we find ourselves where we are living fear and not our faith, excuse me. Not sick. In Matthew chapter 14 and verses 31, it was an occasion when the Lord was walking on the water. And Peter saw the Lord out there. And like many of us, he looked and said, that you, Lord? The Lord said, yeah, it's me. Peter said, that's you, Lord, let me come out there. Let me come out there and join you. You see, the Lord didn't do a whole lot of talking. All he said was, if you let me use colloquial, come on. Come on out here, Peter. Now, Peter knew he wasn't a water walker. His daddy wasn't a water walker. Nobody in his family had ever walked on water. But Peter got out of that boat, and as long as his eyes were on the Lord, the Bible says he walked on the water, didn't he? But when he took his eyes off the water and looked at the tumultuous wind and the water and the waves, the Bible lets me know that he began to sink in Matthew chapter 14, somewhere around verses 31. Here again, Jesus uses this opportunity. And when Peter was beginning to sink and crying out for the Lord to save him, the Bible says, immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? In other words, Peter, if you're going to start it, finish it. If you had enough faith in me to come out on this water, you should have had enough faith in me to stay up on the water and meet me so that you and I could have walked back into the boat. But the Lord is asking many of us, many times in our lives, when we give in to the beggarly elements of the world, when we allow those in the world, when we allow the things around us to make us fearful, the Lord really wants to know on many occasions, where did we doubt? When we go in the book of Luke, you can see Luke's account. In the book of Luke, chapter 8 and verses 25, where he said, where is your faith? How many times is the Lord asking us about our timidity in the time in which we live. How many times does the Lord have to see his people refuse to stand against those things that are happening around them with the type of strength and the type of courage that Christians ought to show when they realize that the Lord will never leave them and the Lord will never forsake them? Too often time, brothers and sisters, we live our fear. We live our failures. We live our faults. We live our frailties. We live our fallacies, our familiarities, our flops, our fantasies, our foolishness. We live our faithlessness. We live everything but our faith. And when we refuse to walk by faith and not by sight, by fear, then the Lord will never have those who are fighting for him the way he fought for them. The Bible lets me know in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 15, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all ways tested, tempted, tried, went through the tribulations just as we are, yet without sin. What God is saying to us, when you say, nobody understands what I'm going through, nobody understands how hard it is, God said, yes, we do. Because my son went through all of it, yet without sin. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus is saying that when all of those things in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life are trying to pull you away from me, what's the price of your sellout? What's the price that you put on your soul? What's the price that you put on not going to heaven and serving your Lord? When Jesus prayed for his disciples, he was worried about the way the world was going to treat them. We often call the Lord's Prayer when the Lord was teaching them to pray. But the Lord's real prayer for his disciples was in the book of John, chapter 17, 14 through verses 17. Jesus says, I have given them thy word, and they are not of, and the world hate them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. In other words, Jesus said, strengthen their faith, Father. Strengthen their faith. Keep them from cowardness and capitulation and compromise. Strengthen their faith. He said in verses 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. What is the Lord saying? He's saying, God, strengthen them. As a Christian, I don't pray for God to remove my troubles. As a Christian, I don't pray for God to move my trials. As a Christian, I don't pray for God to change my circumstances. I pray for God to change me. Change me, Lord. Change me. Give me strength. Give me courage. Give me endurance. We often look at the Apostle Paul. Paul talked about the things that he went through. Paul said, I've been snake bit. I've been shipwrecked. I've been caned. I've been whipped. I've been stoned. I've been jailed. Paul walked around shackled to a Roman legionnaire for almost 2 years. When Paul went through all those things, folks say, oh, Paul endured because he was strong. You're absolutely wrong. Paul did not endure because he was strong. Paul was strong because he endured. When we endure, it's just like building your body. When you lift the weight, you may start with 5 pounds and you go to 10, you go to 15, you may go to 20. And eventually we see these huge burly men lifting hundreds of pounds of weight. They didn't start out that way, but over a period of time, their bodies built up the strength and endurance. As Christians, when we endure, when we don't quit, when we continue, when we are, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, when we are steadfast and unmovable, That is when we become stronger. The Lord wanted all of us to understand in the book of John chapter 15 and verses 18, for those who are so surprised by what we see in the marketplace. In John chapter 15 and verses 18, if the world hate you, the Lord said it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the Lord said, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world hated you. The Lord said, because you are my children, because you follow my words and my precepts, they will hate you. In the book of John chapter 2 and verses 23, John says, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. In 1 John chapter 3 and verses 13, John said, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Of course the world's going to hate you. You make what they say a lie. They say that you can't raise godly children, and you prove that to be a lie. They say that you can't live together, and men and women respect each other as husband and wife. And Brother Taylor lived with his beautiful wife for well over 60 years. They say that you cannot worship God in spirit and in truth, and you do it every Sunday. They say that this old Bronze Age book is not relevant in anybody's life, but it's relevant in your life, and you study, you are diligent to show yourselves approved. Workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's be clear. Let's be clear tonight as we're preparing ourselves in this time that God has placed us in. Let's be clear. In Paul's catalog of abomination, when we look at the things that Paul talked about, how that men should be lovers of themselves, boasters, and he went on down, disobedient to parents, truce breakers, and all of those issues that the Apostle Paul talked about. In this catalog, these issues and these actions and attitudes are not against the law. They are against God. They are against God. What we see in this nation today, when you look at the television, it is a shame. It is a disgrace, the things that we see before us today. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul said, this know also, in the last days perilous times shall come, dangerous times shall come. When the Apostle Paul went on through this, he said they are traitors, heady, high-minded, or haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And when we look at this, he said in verses 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What we see is the results of years of destroying the standard. What we see are years of moving God out of the school. What we see happening are years of removing the Bible from the marketplace, removing Christianity from the eyes of men. What we see happening in America today is the result of a nation that once boasted about in God we trust, a nation that once put their hand on their heart and their pledged allegiance under God. A nation that wrote its constitution with God. We're not saying we're perfect. We're not saying that we haven't made mistakes. What I tell people all the time, you cannot unwrite history. You cannot rewrite history. What you can do is learn from history and write a better future. We write a better future by following our Father in heaven. God didn't just command us to raise well-educated, cosmopolitan, athletic, politically astute, prosperous children that are secular in their life. God told us to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. In the book of James, chapter 1 and verses 12, James said, Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. If you want to go to heaven, then you've got to get the crown of life. And you get the crown of life when you endure temptation. In the book of Romans, chapter 5 and verses 3, Paul said to the brethren, and not only, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation, according to Paul, worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. What's the problem? Too many of us are like the brothers and sisters. When Peter had to speak to them, understanding that he was going to be martyred soon, Peter knew he was going to die soon. He knew that he was going to suffer a terrible death. The Lord let him know it. But before Peter died, you know the advice that he gave to the church? If Peter could stand here today, before this microphone, and watch CNN and CBS and NBC and PBS and all the various modern progressive news services that we see out there, you know what Peter would tell those of you sitting here this evening? Peter would say, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Peter says, stop acting like there's something going on out of the ordinary. He said, but rejoice in so much that you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If we are reproached for the Lord, he went on to say, happy are we. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 13, you know what Peter told the church? He said, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be you troubled. In essence, what Peter says to the brethren is, when troubles come, when the trials come, the Lord told us in Matthew chapter 10 and verses 16, the apostles would say, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. That's what the Lord has done. Every day we see the wolves in sheep clothing. We see them dressed up in three-piece suits and wingtips, and they say things that are corrupt, perverse, things that are against the will of God, and they say it in such a way that there are so many people who are caught up in what the devil is doing. I will quote it every night, because this is an anthem that the church needs to keep in heart. As Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verses 8, Peter said, be sober. Don't let folks fool you. Don't let them turn you around. Do not allow yourself to get caught up in the political correctness of our day, to where those things that are perverse and corrupt, as the devil repackages and remarkets and homogenize and pasteurize sin and present it to us as something is good, that's good. When the prophet has said, woe to those that call good evil and evil good, and we see it happening all around us. Paul said, walk in wisdom in the book of Colossians chapter 4 verses 5 toward them that are without, redeeming the time. What is Paul saying? Let your light shine. Let your light shine. And I'm just going to tell you like it is, the reality of the life of a devoted Christian. You are out there. You are targeted. People know who you are, and they don't like what they see. because you stand against the agenda that wants to take away the crosses off the graves of soldiers, that wants to remove the name of Christ from the marketplace where they can study exotic religions in the school, but they cannot study Christianity. You know what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 and 13? Paul said, yea, and all that live godly. Did you get it? Did we think that was just rhetoric? Did we think Paul just put that in there to spice up the book of 2 Timothy? Paul said, yea, all that live godly will, shall. It is a definite. You will suffer persecution. Why, Paul? Why do we have to suffer persecution? Why just because we believe in the Bible? Why just because we've heard the word of God and we believe the word of God with all of our heart? Why, Paul? Because we've repented of our sins and we have acknowledged that Jesus is the Son of God, that we've been buried in the water of grave of baptism, and we rise to walk in the newness of life. Why, Paul, do we have to suffer persecution? Paul tells us exactly. In verses 13, Paul said, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Lord have mercy, why do you say that, Paul? What's the problem? Paul could say, Peter already told you what the problem was. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 4, Peter gave the sobering answer, wherein they think it strange. Y'all are strange people, peculiar people, different people. Y'all narrow-minded people, prejudiced people, who don't want to let others in different ways of thinking. You wrap your children in that little cocoon of the Bible and won't let them think the progressive thoughts from the rest of the world. Peter said they think it's strange that you walk not with them in the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Yes, many of us don't realize that we are a target. Paul said it was going to happen. Peter said it was going to happen, and it is happening all around us. So what I leave with you today, Paul said to the church at Ephesus, Paul said that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What do you and I do? He said, speaking the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. He told Timothy to preach the word. You and I, we stand. We're God's chosen people in this time. In this time when the Bible is maligned, when the church is being outlawed, when worship has become entertainment, when folks have substituted church going for Christianity and ceremony for worship, you have been chosen. Whether you like it or not, you're God's people, and you have been chosen. You've been chosen to show the difference between the holy and the profane. You've been chosen to preach the truth in love. You've been chosen to lift up the cross of Christ, to shine light in the darkness, to spread the salt, to season this earth. You've been chosen to dig in and be tough, steadfast, and unmovable, to fight the good fight of faith and earnestly contend for the faith. You've been chosen. So we have to make a decision. Are we going to serve the Lord? Are we going to serve man? The devil wants you to choose immediate gratification. You don't have to go through all that. You don't need to suffer that. Why don't you just keep your mouth closed? That's not your problem. Oh, you can't make folks believe if they don't want to believe. You can't make folks hear if they don't want to hear. You can't raise your children and force them to do certain things in the world you're living. You can't have this monogamous relationship with a woman. You can't carry yourself to where folks think you're weird. That's what the world's going to say to you. I heard an illustration I will leave with you. When we look at the vast ocean, the Pacific Ocean, or whichever body of water you wish to look at, even the Mississippi River, when you look at that vast body of water, you can say that that's eternity. And if you pick up a handful of water, hold it in your hand while it comes through your fingers and falls off of your palm, to where if you were trying to get a drink, that you could barely get a few drops before it goes through your hands, that's your life. That's your life. And our life, as James said, what is your life? It's just a vapor that appeared for a moment and vanishes away. I want to go to heaven. And there is nothing anybody can say or do while I'm on this earth that's going to keep me from getting there. We all have to make that pledge to ourselves. Think about it while we stand and sing.